having become as much superior to angels as the name as he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs.
Very good. So there are few passages in the Bible that rival this one. It's just a great praise of Jesus and who he is. Apart from the subtle Star Wars reference in verse 1, long ago, at many times in many ways, do y'all notice what the action of God here is in verse 1? Randy, come back on with me, Randy. I want you to talk through this passage with me. What did God do in verse 1?
It tells about his past, how he spoke, and then how he's speaking today through his son.
That's it. Okay. And I want y'all to note, this is going to be the key idea that the Hebrew author picks up on. Y'all know I've done a lot of preaching the last couple of years about the voice of God and the word of God and everything that comes from it. I've not done a lot of that from Hebrews, but this is going to be the theme of Hebrews, is God has spoken through Jesus. You'll notice what he does in verse 1 is he says, God spoke in many ways, but now there is one way that he has spoken. He has spoken through Jesus. What now he's going to do in verses 3 through 4 is explain who Jesus is. Randy, looking at verses 3 through 4, what are some phrases that jump out for who Jesus is?
He is the exact image of God. His nature is the same as God's. He upholds the universe with the power of his word. So he has the same strength of word as God the Father, and is much higher than the angels and is sitting at God's right hand.
Yeah. Now put these verses together. Here's what he's saying. God used many different prophets in ancient times to speak, but now he has used the perfect medium to communicate. He has used the one who is the exact imprint of God's nature. He has used the one who has made purification for sin. He has used the one who has received a name superior to the angels. So the message that God has is now coming through the perfect medium, okay? So you have the message and you have the medium. The message of God's voice has been the same, but now the medium that it comes through is perfect because it's coming through Jesus. Go ahead, Rudy.
I just want to say, and that just means that it is exactly what God once said. Even though the prophets were repeating what God wanted to say, they were imperfect. What Jesus is going to say to us and the Holy Spirit will later on is exactly what God would speak if he were speaking directly.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's the point here, is this is unfiltered communication. Because the problem with the prophets were very imperfect. I mean, especially as you work through 1 and 2 Kings, there were many prophets that were flat out evil. Now, those weren't the ones that God spoke through, of course. But the prophets were, many of them were good. I mean, you have the Elijahs and the Elishas, but you also have deceivers. What he's saying now is God has spoken through his son. And if you want to look to how God has spoken, God has spoken through his son. So let's just pause here for a second. What the Hebrew author has done, all for the purpose of reminding them to endure through faith, is he has begun by explaining God has spoken. God has spoken through Jesus. And this is going to be the main theme that he picks up on throughout the rest of the first chapters. All right. That's question one. Additional comments as we move on to question two.
Remember, if you'd like to make a comment or ask a question, just unmute yourself by touching that little microphone down at the bottom left.
Ryan?
Yes, Andy.
The Hebrews really wanted to turn away from Jesus, but God is telling them that no matter where you turned, if you turn away from Jesus, you've left God, because you have to be through Jesus, through the words of Jesus. That's the only way to get to God.
Amen. Amen, amen. Yeah. I'm sure, Andy, stay on here for a second, Andy. What is a key word of the book of Hebrews? What adjective?
Being better.
And that's what he's telling them here is, if you leave God and go back your former way, you leave the faith, whatever you leave it for, it doesn't matter. You have left it for something that is worse. Because God has chosen the perfect, the one who is better, in every way. So very good. The voice of God and the voice of Jesus is better than anything that we could have ever asked for.
And Ryan?
Yeah, Steve.
A key word in here too, I think, is he's an heir. It shows that he has the authority from God. It's given to him, and that makes him superior. So
yes.
I think that's a very good key point with it.
It is. Now let's talk through this for a second, Steve. If you look at verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited, does anyone have guesses what that name he's referring to is? What's the name?
Lord.
If you back up to verse 2, Sarah, go ahead. Jerry, was that Jerry? Let me do Jerry, then Eric. Jerry, then Eric. Go ahead, Jerry.
I said, I think the name he inherited is Son of God.
Yes, the name that he has received is Son of God. Now, go ahead, Eric.
Now, I was just going to say that he inherited the name of the Lord the name of Christ, name of the Messiah, you know, because he is God revealed in the flesh, you know, humanity deified, you know, that is God.
Absolutely. There's many different names that he has received. And I want to stop here for a second and understand, do y'all see this connection between God speaking, God naming? This is the idea. And if you take this to a larger biblical idea, after God made Adam, he told Adam, name the animals. There is something about speaking a name that gives you authority of it. What God has done now is the Father has named, he has identified, he has spoken a name to Jesus. And this name that he has received, Eric pointed out, there's many different names. I think the one under immediate observation here is Son. And my reason for that is if you look at verse 2, he has spoken to us by Son. And then right after this, verse 5, Son. This is a special name that he has received that is far superior to anything else that he has had. Going back to what Steve said, who is the rightful heir to the Father? The Son. Only Jesus has received this name. All right, well, let's talk about angels then. Otis, go ahead.
Oh, it was Lois, and I was going to say Son of God.
There you go, Lois. Yeah, yeah, that would be my understanding as well. Yeah, and so taking all this together, there's various names that he has received, but every last one of them shows his superiority because God has not given these names to anyone else in creation. All right, so let's look now at the next section. Eric, if you'll come back on for me, I want to talk about angels. As we read, here's my question, y'all. How does the work of angels relate to the message of Christ? So notice the key word there. How does the work of angels relate to the message of Christ? Eric, read for me 1:5 through 2:4, please.
For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay attention. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Very good. Thanks, Eric. So first of all, Eric, I want you to note here, any guess what book that he's quoting almost exclusively from in this section? Which Psalm. Old Testament book? Psalms, yeah. Psalm. So that's just a note for Wednesday. There's one quote from Deuteronomy here, but everything else is from the Psalms in Hebrews 1. This is a very psalm-filled section. Eric, let me ask you this. How does the work, let me just go right to my question, then we'll talk through other aspects of the text. How does the work of angels relate to the message of Christ? And other people can chime in here. Are there verses that y'all noted?
In verse 5, it talks about that they are lower. Isn't that what it, early in the book here, than
yes.
Christ? And so, again, that's another authority thing, that they are to be in subjection to Christ. He's above them. So.
Exactly. This is the point, is Christ is above them. Now, let me just put this one parenthetical note aside. The book of Hebrews is just filled with all of these beautiful nuggets of biblical knowledge. I'll call Diane out. Diane texted me like 2 months ago and asked me to do a series on angels. I have not forgotten that, Diane. I did a sermon. I think I did one sermon on angels. It was like 4 years ago or so. This is a topic that I do want to investigate at some point when we all come back together face to face in a bit more detail. But it's interesting, as you note here, and it's what Steve just said, it's almost as though, yeah, there are angels, but so what? Now, let me break this word apart first. What does the word angel, angelos, what does that word actually mean? What does that translate to?
Messenger.
Messenger. Ah, do y'all see how this connects so much more now? This is a practice I've had for a long time. When you read the word angel, just put the word messenger in there, and the text makes way, way, way more sense. Look at verse 5. For to which of God, which of the messengers did God ever say? Right? Verse 7. Of the messengers, he says. But of the Son, he says. The point that he's making is, and we shall look over to chapter 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Andy Hanlon and Daniel pointed this text out to me a while ago. If you look back to especially earlier texts in Zechariah, it's evident that the message of the old covenant was mediated by angels. What God did was mediate the Mosaic covenant through angels. I think his point is this: the covenant of Moses was mediated by angels. By messengers. But now, covenant of the Messiah is mediated and communicated through the Son. Which one do you think is going to be better? The one communicated through messengers or the one communicated by the one who is the message? That's the point he's making here. Is, yes, the angels, the messengers did great things and they mediated the old covenant. But now the Son has mediated the new covenant. His name is superior, therefore the covenant we have received has to be superior. So that, I think, is all of this angel talk in chapter 1. What he's just trying to remind them is the Son is superior to angels, the old covenant was mediated by angels, new covenant is mediated by Jesus. Which one do you think is going to be better? Okay, additional observations or text that stood out to y'all in that section.
I was just going to echo kind of what you said, Ryan. In verses 1-14, you know, like you said, the angels were ministering spirits. They were rendering service. They were truthful judges. But Christ is, of course, superior. So he echoed what they were doing, you know, being the minister or the servant. You know, but here comes a superior servant, a superior minister.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, in every way, Jesus is superior to the messengers. I mean, the purpose of the messengers, and that is such a concise statement of what angels do in 1:14, ministering spirits, serving spirits is probably a better way to say that. The messengers, the angels of God, were sent for the purpose of the elect, that God may help them. And I think it's such encouragement to know this is what God was doing with the angels, but now what he's doing with the Son. Other observations? Otis or Lois, go ahead.
I'm also in verse 14, an insight. Angels are sent forth. They have no choice. They are sent forth to do their job, perform their duty. Even though we may be far away as Christians, and maybe have some trouble, they will be there. So there's a lesson for us. They will not quit.
Yeah, great point, Otis. And yeah, you're taking it into deep spiritual matters here. Do angels have free will? and I think your observation is right on here, that the angels were sent to serve the elect. I think what he's talking about in particular here, the nation of Israel, is the angels were sent to help Israel, who was to inherit salvation. But the angels had their duty and they did it, versus Israel, who God gave that choice to. Yeah. Other observations?
Does this like relate to what Paul was talking about of the glory that like how Moses had his veil over his face, and it was like the glory of this of the New Testament is more than the glory of the Old Testament.
That is it. That is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's exactly what Paul was making in that text, is the glory of the New Covenant. Whenever you compare the Old Covenant to the New, there's no comparison, because now this has come through Messiah. And you can't even begin to compare the glory of the old to the new. Yeah, good connection, Gene. Well, Grayson, hop on here for a second with me. Let's try to get this in a bigger context here. Tying our classes together to this point, what was the author of Hebrews seeking to do with his readers?
Encourage them to live by faith rather than to shrink back.
Okay. To this point, he has introduced the main theme that God has spoken. How does that theme tie in to his purpose of exhortation to endurance?
It's twofold. The faith that we live by comes by hearing the word of God. And then secondly, we can take great encouragement that that word which bolsters our faith has actually been given, delivered to us by the very Son of God.
Amen. Amen, 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 amen. And so, y'all, do you note how what Hebrew author has done to this point is explain, if you want to keep your endurance and you want to stay in the faith, it always has to go back to the message. It has to go back to the message. The thing that is going to give us endurance, the thing that is going to give us steadfastness, the thing that is going to keep us going is the message. And when you look at the Son who has revealed the message, it gives us such hope that this message has come through the Messiah. Jonathan? I'm sorry, Jonathan. I thought you unmuted yourself.
Me?
Yep.
Okay.
Go ahead. Well, you didn't volunteer. I thought you unmuted yourself, so that means you get to read. Jonathan Halbrook from Hebron Lake joining us. Good to see you this morning, Jonathan. Let's deal with our next text. Read for me chapter 2, verse 5 through the rest of the chapter. The question I want us to think through is, what is the message? Okay. So he has said, to this point, what he's talked about is the channel of the message. Okay. The message has come through angels. It's now come through Jesus. What he's going to do in this section is now explain what is that message. So, Jonathan, read for me, chapter 2, verse 5 through the rest of the chapter, please.
Okay. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to all my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Very good. Thanks, Jonathan. So, Mark Daniels, come on here with me. What are some that stood out from this text? What are the contents of that message?
Okay, go.
Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead, Mark.
Okay. Well, I'm kind of struck with the fact that it says he did not help angels, but he helped the sons of Abraham. That's an interesting comment to me. I guess, though, when you look at the overall picture of this, in a sense, has become one with mankind, calling them brothers, and he is actually in the midst of his brothers, in the presence of the congregation, singing the praises to God. And I really wonder if that is his position as we have worship together, that he is there with us and he is singing praises along with us to God. So I guess that's all I'd have to say at this time.
Yeah, I mean, all you have to say, I mean, y'all, we could talk about that hours. I mean, the verse that Mark was talking in particular about was verse 16. Surely it is not messengers that God helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. I mean, you think through what that means. God is seeking to help not angels, but people. It's mind-blowing to think through that we who are the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, we are the ones whom God is seeking to help. It's not the angels that God sent the blood of Christ for, but God has sent the blood of Christ for us. Now, Kirby, come on. What were things of this text? What are the contents of this message?
The first one that stood out to me was that, you know, perfection through suffering. And the humbling, of course, and then, you know, the temptation and the suffering, but overcome it in 2:18.
I want Kirby, read for me verse 10.
Verse 10?
Yep.
For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings.
Do y'all notice this is a key for the book of Hebrews? They are made perfect through suffering. Now, the Hebrew author is going to come back and pick up on this phrase of perfect in Hebrews 7 through 10. The grace study, we talked about that word. It's telos, made complete, is probably a better way of thinking about that. But the message of Jesus is that he has come to make us complete through suffering. He has come to make us complete through suffering. Now, Gene asked a good question before this started. If you weren't on yet, Gene asked the question, you know, what do you say to people say God doesn't have the power to heal coronavirus, right? Or God is not powerful enough to heal today. Matt, come on with me. We talked about this, and I think it was our last Nature of God class. Either God is, there's the two choices. Either God is all powerful or God is not all good, right? But look at this text with me. How does this text help us in dealing with the current suffering of our nation and even the world?
Well, using this, not only this text, but also Peter, where suffering makes us complete. Suffering refines us. Suffering makes us more like Christ. And so through that, hardships are going to happen. Things that we don't understand and things that we can't piece together sometimes have to happen in order for his people to be made more like him.
Exactly. And I think what we have to do, look at this through a spiritual lens and understand, perhaps God has greater purposes that he's trying to accomplish. Perhaps through the suffering of the world, God is making this world complete. God is making this world perfect through suffering. Only our God could do that, right?
And
I mean, nobody wants to suffer.
And just a thought that's been on my mind going along that lately is so many people are, you know, anxious, and you had that conversation with Josh, but so many people are anxious and worried and concerned that it's leaving so many holes in their lives, whether their job, they can't see their job, they can't see their friends, they're stuck at home. God is, and a lot of people made Facebook posts alluding to this, God is freeing up our time. Like he's doing these things, maybe, so that this is free time we have to focus on him, to show others to him and say, I have this peace that passes understanding because of this God, because of our creator.
Yeah, amen, amen. And I think if all of us are honest with our heart of hearts, it is through times of trial and suffering that we really come to know God best. It's through times of suffering that we really come to know who Jesus was and what all that he did. Jeff and Cindy, I saw y'all on here somewhere. Are you on here?
They're on here somewhere.
They're on here somewhere. I saw them, but I can't find them now.
Hey, Ryan, I'll just repeat what you kind of said is the fires of trial and suffering are what refines us. The softening that we should feel from the trials and the suffering should make us more moldable. And God desires us to be humble and moldable, yep, and refined and to be more holy like him. And that is what all of our suffering is for. You've said many times that we prevail through the trials. That we come through them stronger, we come through them more godly.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Brian, can I read from the King James on that?
Yep.
I just thought it just kind of throws a little bit of a different slant here. In verse 10, it says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So if you read this translation, he's saying in this verse, Jesus was made complete through sufferings. And then verse 11 connects it because now we're relatable because we go through sufferings like he did.
Amen. Yeah. And the ESV says the same. Yeah. Rather than using the word captain, it uses the word founder. But verse 10 is saying, and that's a good observation, Bruce, is that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Now, how in the world could he who was perfect become even more perfect? You know, it's kind of like asking, how can you make the sun even brighter? I don't know, but our God who made it knew how to do it. But verse 11 is the same thing. He who sanctifies, and this is a progressive tense, those who are being sanctified all have one source. It's the same idea that Jesus was made complete through suffering, and we likewise in sanctification through suffering are being made perfect.
You know, I think that the mystery of that question, why did God have to die for us? Why was the contingency, if man sins, then the plan is that Jesus comes to earth and dies for us? Why is that, you know, the plan? Of course, we're not going to know completely what that means, but here's a big hint, is that Jesus was made more complete because of going through and enduring sufferings, so that he could teach us how that we could become more spiritually complete.
Amen. Amen. Let's work through the last few verses here, y'all. I want to work through these in detail. Terry, can you unmute yourself? If you can read for me, Terry. Oh, I didn't want you to have to get up. I'm sorry about that. That's all right. That's all right, Jay. It's all right. Who'd like to read? Somebody unmute yourself and tell me you'd like to read.
I can read.
All right. Thanks, Eric. All right. Eric, if you'll read for me, Hebrews 2, read 14 and 15, please.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
So do y'all notice this again, this is the contents of the message. Jesus has been made perfect. He is perfecting those who are being sanctified. But now what he's also saying is a part of that perfection is the destruction of the devil. I mean, I don't think this is something I think enough about, is how the cross destroyed the devil. But what Jesus did at the devil is he took all the power of Satan away. Now, yes, he still has a time where he's allowed to tempt God's children, but the devil's power has been taken away. Grayson, read for that text you just sent to everybody from Hebrews 5.
It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
And so do y'all notice again, it's this idea that Jesus is the one who is perfect. Jesus is the one who has been made perfect, and he is the one who is perfecting. Grayson, pick up for me back in Hebrews 2:16, read the rest of the chapter again. Notice how this ties exactly to that passage.
For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
And so, Grayson, look at verse 17 here. Because Jesus has been tempted, and because Jesus has defeated the devil, what is the nature of our high priest?
He is merciful and faithful, and to tie it into another study, he has atoned for us.
Exactly. Trivia day, y'all better get this. Verse 17, the word propitiation. How else is that used in the book of Hebrews? Eric, go ahead. I see you got it.
Mercy seat.
Yeah. If y'all remember already Hebrews 8, I talked about this in my tabernacle class, is in Hebrews 8, the idea of the mercy seat. from the chest of the testimony, Jesus himself is the one who is made covering for sin. And because of that, then, he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And you think through this. I mean, Jesus suffered for our sin. Jesus suffered because of our sin. And yet, he answered that sin not with hatred. He answered it with love for us. It just shows you just the depths and the riches of God's saving grace, that even when he was taken to the point of misery, he has now come on the other side of that with mercy and faithfulness for us. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So those are the contents of the message. Other observations from chapter 2, y'all?
I'm just thinking of that last thought. It's just another way that the Bible tells us that not only did God create us, but he has an understanding of our human nature.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, it ties back a bit earlier to chapter 2, verse 6. This is quoted from Psalm 8. I read this psalm a bunch in my Image of God series. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Psalm 8, God knew us. God knew who we are. He knows our nature. He knows everything about us. And because of that, he's able to perfect us and take us to glory.
Hey, Ryan.
Tell me your name. I don't hear who it is. Okay.
Jonathan Halbrook.
Hey, Jonathan, go ahead.
You let me read, so maybe if it's all right, make a comment now. So,
absolutely.
In verse 6 there, with what you just referenced, what is man that you are mindful of him? And it made me think of that, someone who had mentioned all the questions that people are dealing with and don't understand how to comprehend it. And then I try to relate that to myself as a Christian. If I spend as much time just asking that question, that could take me in 100 different directions as I do getting on my phone, seeing what the updates are, and just, you know, worrying and understand we got to pay attention to it. But still, if I go back to that question, you know, that could take up my whole day. And then I think it's interesting, too, in verse 9, when it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And I know we focus a lot on the suffering, which comes next, and I don't fully know the significance, but he puts that first before he describes the suffering. And so maybe there's more of a magnitude to that than maybe I often give thought of. So those were two things that just popped in my head.
It does. No, I mean, what he's doing here, Jonathan, and those are great observation, is I think what the Hebrew author is wanting them to do is get outside their little bubble. I think this is very natural for us, especially in times of suffering. We just get inside our little bubble, and everything that we see in our immediate surrounding, this is all that's real. But what he's wanting them to do is understand, okay, yes, you are going through a lot of hardships. You're going through a lot of trials. But I want you to think cosmically. I want you to see your place in the universe. I want you to see your place in connection to the spiritual realm. I want you to see your place compared to Jesus. And when you start to ask, what are we compared to the creator of the universe? What are we compared to the ministering spirits? What are we compared to Jesus? I think he's trying to give them some perspective here. And your point's very well taken. He does all of this before talking about the suffering of Jesus. It's a good reality pill for us to swallow, just trying to get our perspective of where we are in all this.
I just think it's amazing to look at the juxtaposition of all the different relationships they're describing here, or he's describing here, of Jesus to the creation. You know, you're talking, you know, he's the creator of the universe, and yet he was made lower than angels. He is the source of life, and yet he tasted death.
Yep.
He's our captain. He's our founder. He's our salvation. And yet he's our brother. It goes on. There's just more and more of these compare contrast things between, like you said, the small nature of our bubble and the greatness of God. God's not afraid to climb inside my bubble. He
absolutely.
He will step inside where I'm feeling pain and feeling alone. He'll step inside that bubble, like in the person of Christ, and show me, hey, I've suffered too, far greater than you'll ever suffer. I know what it's like to be in that bubble. I know what it's like to be in that garden by myself, just like you. And we have a God that can relate to us. Not only does he relate to us, he related to us before we were born, but we can relate to him.
Absolutely. Well, y'all, let's work through one more section of this. I figured I had chosen too much text today anyway, which is no problem. We are in no rush. Let's read one more section, and I think it'll probably tie a lot of things together here. Andy, if you'll come on for me. Either Bard or Hanlon, which one? Let's do Andy Bard. I see you first. Andy, if you'll read for me Hebrews 3, the first six verses.
Okay. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope.
Okay. Andy, stay on here with me. A couple of observations here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. How does that idea of calling back to God speaking?
That goes back to chapter 1 where the message comes from God through his son.
Exactly. And now the same God who has spoken is the same God who has called. In the Romans 9 study, we went through that idea of God calling, and it's this idea of God identifying and God calling out. But now if you look at the contrast, verse 5, what was Moses called?
He was a servant.
Now, this is a fascinating one, y'all. If you look at this, the Hebrew author knew the Old Testament so well. It is not until the end of his life that Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Okay? He gets this title, the servant of the Lord. And what's even more fascinating about this is, if you look at Joshua 1, Joshua is introduced as the servant of Moses. By Joshua 24, at the end of the book, Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. So that was the title of the Old Testament given to Moses. Moses was called the servant of Yahweh. But Andy, verse 6, what is the name Jesus has now been called?
Once again, back to chapter 1, he is God's son.
He is the son. And I think what he's doing is telling them here is, y'all, look, Moses was servant, Jesus his son, you are in his house, the same God who named Jesus his son is the same God who has called you to his glory, therefore remember the message of God, remember the message that Jesus has brought. So Grayson, come back on here with me for a second, and let's tie this section in together, let's put all this together. Why did the Hebrew author write this book? What was his intent?
To encourage his brethren to endure.
And how did God speak? What does this have to do with endurance?
The faith that we walk by comes from the word of God, which has been delivered by the very Son of God.
And the message that has been given, how is it better than angels?
Because it was because of who it was delivered by. And you could go on about who Jesus is and how he's better than the angels.
Exactly. And the message, what is the contents of that message?
I don't know.
From Hebrews 2, we are made perfect through suffering. We have a perfect high priest who has tasted death that we else could be perfect. And now we have been called by God, who not only called Moses servant, but now has called Jesus
the servant of God.
Exactly. So y'all, what are other observations from Hebrews 1:1 through 3:6 do y'all have?
And going back to what Mark was talking about earlier, verse 16, Because I had to kind of think through that too. But it seems like here, right there, he's talking about Jesus. You know, Jesus partook of the same things that, we partake of. And it was Jesus who did not administer to the angels while he was here on earth. You know, God in the flesh, Jesus, that was not his role here on earth. That was not his function. It was to minister to us, the offspring of Abraham.
Absolutely.
You know, he follows. That's all about Christ right there. That's not really God's, you know, that part of the Trinity's work.
Yeah. Yeah. Good observation, Eric. I mean, it's not the right. It's not the idea that God does not care for angels. He made them. Yes, he cares about them. God cares about everything that he creates. But I think the idea here is talking especially about the atoning work of Jesus. Jesus did not come to atone for angels. You remember even in Gethsemane, Jesus was seeking to help the sons of men. Angels came and helped him. And so looking at how Jesus, the Son, worked out atonement and propitiation for sin, that I think is the immediate context talking about here. Yeah, good observation. Because if read from one perspective, it could almost be like, oh, God doesn't care about the angels.
Okay, so since we went down that road, I have a question about that. How do we reconcile what Hebrews says? He does not give aid to angels with what Paul and Timothy write in Colossians, that it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Because that verse very specifically says that the blood of the cross was meant for things in heaven and things on earth.
Whew. You had to go there, didn't you, Grayson?
Well, I was going to save question. It till like after the group had dismissed, but
yeah, no, it's I a great Eric. Question. Yeah. I mean, it's a great question. I'll be very honest here, Grayson. I'll be very, very honest here. These are still paths that I'm still working through. You know, the book Jude and 2 Peter 2 and also 1 Peter 3, those are probably the three most well-known passages in the New Testament that talk about the fall of the angels. Here's what I know and here's what I'm still working through. Have angels sinned and fallen? Absolutely. Have angels rebelled against God? Absolutely. How does the atoning work of Jesus at the cross affect angels? I just don't know. And that seems to be a mystery that the Bible never answers for us. There's a lot of speculation about it, but the three texts, Jude, 2 Peter 2, and 1 Peter 3, they never give us clarity about how the atoning work of Jesus affects angels. Is there a plan of salvation for angels? I just don't know. Maybe there are some things in the text that I'm just not picking up on, but that would just where I would say I feel confident about some of this, other than this, I just still don't know. Do you have additional thoughts about that, Grayson?
Ryan, Laura has a good comment in the chat box. She said, I'd be interested to see if the verb in Greek is help, because it's not in German.
Yeah, I'll look that up real quick, Lauren. Give me just like 2 seconds. Grayson, while I'm looking that up, additional thoughts?
Not for the group right now.
All right, Randy King, go ahead.
I have a little bit of a thought. So in this text, it may be that he is just speaking to these Hebrews, trying to get them to understand how they were alone in their spirit, in their flesh, and the blood. In verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook the same. So he's not really helping the angels in the fact that he took on flesh and blood. He's helping, yeah. He's helping the offspring of Abraham in the fact that he took on flesh. He helps us by showing us that he was human, subject to the same temptations, trials, heartache that we are. That necessarily didn't help the angels, but it definitely helps us.
Amen. 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 Yeah, and Lauren, back to your question. The word more literally means to lay hold of, to take on, to seize. So that probably is helpful, at least in understanding this passage a bit, is it's not the idea of servicing so much as the idea of taking hold of. Yeah, good observation. Jonathan, go ahead. Jonathan, you're still me. There you go.
I was just typing in. I had a footnote on verse 16. It says, or take the nature of. So that would give a different perspective. He indeed does not take the nature of angels, but he took the nature of the seed of Abraham.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah. Very helpful.
That makes more sense because it doesn't discount Christ's atoning work for things in heaven and things in earth and the Father's eternal plan to unite things in heaven and things in earth, on earth in him. But is more to the Hebrew author's point of the high priest that we do have that he's going to expound later on in chapter 4.
Absolutely. Yeah, Otis, go ahead.
Yes, sir. I have just now messed up my chat, so I will quickly kind of put that before you and the group. Are there limitations or filters on our understanding, proper understanding of the text, because it's intended for first century Judean Christians, referring back to the issue about the angels originally sent to help them, and therefore not us? So, besides the angels' intention, are there other limits that we must apply to properly understand this text?
Yeah, this is a good observation, Otis. It really is. I mean, I think the way that we think about angels is so far different from how a first century Jew would have thought about angels. I mean, I can still remember that ridiculous show, Touched by an Angel. And that has framed, I think, so much of the American understanding, or like that children's movie, Angels in the Outfield. I don't know if any of y'all saw that, but, you know, just ridiculous movies like that have so much shady American understanding of angels that I do think we are a few degrees removed from how a century Jew would have understood the work of angels. Yeah. Yeah. And Nathan, I saw your comment, Romans 14:4. I didn't see where you were going with that passage. All right. Anyone else? Interesting discussions. I know it is. But let me try to take it back to some clarity here. This y'all a part of, and I may be misreading the text here. I may be misreading the text. I think conversations like this are very useful because there are spiritual mysteries that God has revealed to us that he wants us to think through and wrestle with. Good. Okay, there you go. Thanks, Nathan. Thank you. Yeah, so if y'all see in the chat, that gives clarity to the comment he was making. Thank you. I didn't want to ignore it. I just didn't understand where you're going with that, Nathan, but that provides a lot of clarity. So I think conversations like this are helpful just to remind us we're not alone. There are ministering spirits. There are messengers. There's angels of God that are at work among us. But it does seem to me the Bible always goes back to angels and says, don't focus on angels. Focus on God, focus on your work here, and let God sort the rest of that out. Just be thankful that the work of Jesus is better than angels. And perhaps that is just too naive of a view to take with some of this, but that so many of the mysteries with angels to me turn into speculation. And I think what the Hebrew author is doing, especially in chapter 1, is saying, just remember that Jesus is superior to the angels and be thankful for that name that he's been given. All right, y'all, anything else about chapter 1 through 3:6?
I guess, Ryan, we can never hold the scriptures in high enough regard, especially the New Testament, which has been given to us through God, through the actual Son of God.
Absolutely.
And we often take it for granted. Like you said, I've got dozens of copies of the scripture and I'm never in it enough.
Yeah. And that was the main point. I'm glad you picked up on that, Randy. That was the main thing I really wanted us to glean from today is the central means of our endurance has to be the word of God. It has to be the voice of God. It has to be the scripture. And that is what the Hebrew author is really just bringing home time after time after time in this text, is endurance is contingent on hearing. Hearing comes from the voice of God. The voice of God has delivered in Jesus, who has even named his son. And that is the means of endurance for God's people. Okay, y'all, well, let's do this. We didn't get through the whole thing, which I said is no problem. Let's just pick up in 3:7 next week, and we'll keep working through the text. As y'all work back through it, I do encourage you, reread this section a few times over. Read it once a day if you're able. Pick up on this theme of naming, calling, the voice of God, the word of God, the speech of God, message, hearing, and just see how pervasive it is through the text and how it's always calling the Christians to endurance.
Say, Ryan, got a technical question.
Yeah, go ahead, Andy.
We have the ability to record these, you know, sessions, and if the host will permit, is that something you'd want to do or want to avoid?
Bruce?
Yeah, I am recording the sessions, Andy, and Ryan's going to post them after they're recorded. So, yeah, we're doing that for you.
Okay, yeah. Thank you. In other words, we could do it ourselves, but you're going to do it for us.
Yeah, and if you're able to do it, that's fine. I don't know if it'll ask me to give you permission to do it or not, but if you want to record them yourself.
Yeah, when you, at the bottom of the screen, when you, you know, hit the button record, then it says you need permission from the host.
Okay. I didn't see that. So if you try to record and it asks me to give you permission, I certainly will.
I don't know how you do that.
I don't know. It's they've changed it. They've changed the software even over the last few days. But for instance, when you join now, it asks me, you know, it'll say, Andrew Heinlein's trying to join. Would you let him join? Admit him. So I have to click admit for you to be in the class. So I'm wondering if it would send me a message if you tried to record.
Well, let me press the record button, see if you get a message.
That sounds good.
Okay, I just did that. It says, please request recording permission from the meeting host.
Yeah, it's not. That must be something we do beforehand. So we'll try to work that out.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah. No, and that's a good question, Andy, is, and, you know, one other note about that. I am upping just the audio section of this. Okay. So lest y'all fear that your faces are going to be all over the internet. I am just uploading the audio section. We're deleting the video section, because I know a lot of us don't have our hair done right this morning, et cetera. And I don't want anybody to worry about that. So it's just the audio section that's being uploaded. We had technical difficulties last week getting the Hebrews class recorded. So the Hebrews class from last week is not up. The Saul class is. So that one is already up. And then Bruce will send me the one for today after we finish, and I'll get this one up by this afternoon. All right. So we're just going to do the audio sections, not the video sections. But glad you brought that up, Andy.